All right, let's open with prayer. Again, our Heavenly Father, we stop and thank you for your provision, your care, your love for us. We thank you that we have the opportunity to study your word and rely on the ministry of your Spirit and not upon ourselves. We pray that you would enlighten us and give us understanding on these very important texts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 6. Brothers, if a man should be overtaken in some trespass, the word fault is the word trespass. You who are spiritual, literally you the spiritual ones, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. Literally, while observing yourself that you should not be tempted. Bear, or more literally, carry the burdens of one another. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks, the word thinks is the word presume. If anyone is presuming to be something while being nothing, he is deceiving himself. But let each one prove his own work, and then he alone will have the boasting toward himself and not in the other or another. For each one will bear or carry his own burden. Galatians chapter 6, this first section of 1 through 5, we started it last week. Galatians chapters 1 and 2, Paul is defending his ministry. In chapters 3 and 4, the doctrine of justification. In chapters 5 and 6, the doctrine of sanctification. In chapter 5, the first chapter on sanctification, in verse 24, Paul describes the believer in two ways. Number one, the believer is the one who has been crucified in the flesh with its passions and desires. When Jesus died on the cross, we died with him because he died our death. And so we have been crucified. But secondly, in verse 25, it says, and if or since we are living in the Spirit, we should be walking in the Spirit. Both are the same. If a person claims to belong to Christ, then we should be walking in his Spirit. Walking is exactly what it means, but it depicts a detailed lifestyle. That is, every step you take is walking in the Spirit. So in the physical, I have been crucified, but in the Spirit, I have been made alive. In the physical, I have been crucified because Jesus Christ was crucified for me, but I walk in the Spirit because of the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. So there's life in my spirit and death to the flesh. And remember, death in and of itself means separation. I have been separated from the principle of sin. Though I still live in this body of flesh and the law of sin still lives in my flesh, by receiving Christ, he has literally saved me. That's what it means to be saved. It's not a religious term, it is a spiritual term. That means a person has literally experienced the rescue, the salvation from the sin principle, and we now belong to Christ instead of Satan. But the flesh hasn't been saved, just our spirit. So we have been crucified, verse 24. Verse 25, we will be walking in the Spirit, if indeed we belong to Christ. And in verses 22 through 23 of chapter 5, it presented to us the fruit which God's Spirit will be bearing. But verse 26, the final verse of chapter 5, it says that we should not be conceited. And then he lists what are called two modal participles. It describes the mode by which he means by conceited, by challenging one another and envying one another. The word provoking is the word to challenge, to call people out, to fight. Challenging one another and envying one another. And that carries us into chapter 6. Instead of challenging one another and envying one another, he tells us in verse 1 in the introduction, he says, brothers. Then he introduces what is called a third-class condition. That is to say, this is hypothetical. If a person or a man be overtaken in some trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. So the word overtaken, as we studied last week, means to be caught in a sin. And this is in a trespass. The reason why Paul is making it so definite, because introducing this particular scene, people might stop and argue, well, if he wasn't caught in it, how do we know the guy has sinned? So he says, here's the scene, and I don't want, because this guy who got caught in his trespass, that's not the teaching of the section. So if anybody is overtaken or caught in some trespass, then he gives the instructions as to what to do about this particular situation, and he gives five instructions. For the first one, he says, you, the ones spiritual. That's how it literally reads. You, the ones who are spiritual. The spiritually mature, the ones walking in the Spirit as a habit of life. Now, even though all Christians walk in the Spirit, they live in the Spirit, and they have had their flesh crucified, what growth, spiritual growth means is that we're in a phase of switching over from living by our normal, natural human tendencies to live by faith and by the Spirit of God. That doesn't come naturally, and it doesn't come right away. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul tells us that we have become a new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now, he emphasized that because the chapter is dealing with knowing the Lord in the flesh. He says, we used to know him according to the flesh. We used to hear him. We used to see him. We used to touch him. But we don't know him that way anymore. Now it's spiritual. Now it is by faith, not by feeling, not by the human senses. And what makes it difficult to get over is that while we're learning to do the switchover and learn and to live by faith rather than by sight and by the human feelings and faculties, what makes it so difficult is that the feelings of the human being can dictate that the facts of the Bible are not true. It can make it feel that way. Living by faith means that I believe what God says and not what my physical senses tell me. That's what makes it difficult. We get to a place where God's word, God said it, and that's just the way it is. It doesn't make any difference how I feel. I might not even feel saved. But as I read God's word, his Spirit will testify to me that if I have received Christ, not with my mind, but literally received his Spirit into my life, and his Spirit is present, that's the guarantee that I belong to Christ. I might not feel like a Christian. I might not feel like I've been saved. But as I seek out God's word and I seek out God's spirit, He guarantees my salvation because of His presence in my life. So there is a phase of growth where we learn to walk by faith under the influence of the Holy Spirit and not by our human feelings. I mean, even to the point where whatever we feel, who cares? It doesn't mean anything. And if I allow those things to dictate my life, then I'm in serious trouble. It will always lead me down the path of destruction. Proverbs, it says, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Isaiah 55, he says, my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. He's just the opposite of what we are. Whatever the physical dictates, his is probably just the opposite, his truth. Because my human and my physical is not spiritual. I find it interesting that in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, Acts chapter 6, verse 3, you remember the distribution of food, that there were some of the Greek-speaking Jewish community were not being serviced by the distribution of food. So the disciples said, well, then choose out from amongst you 7 men that have a testimony of being filled with, that is, under the influence of the Holy Spirit in what they do, and the wisdom of God, and we will appoint them over this matter so that we can stay in a position of in prayer and the study of the Word. But I thought it was interesting for the distribution of food. Anything that had to do with the work of the Lord, the person had to have the testimony of being under the influence of the Holy Spirit in their life and the wisdom of God in their life. If they did not have that testimony, then they weren't even considered. That doesn't mean that they're not good people or good Christians, but we're in a growth process. And that growth process, no matter how long it takes, must take us and bring us to a point that we're walking under the influence of God's Spirit, though we're walking in the Spirit, because every time I take a step, I have the Holy Spirit in me. That doesn't mean He's directing the steps. He's in control. He'll stop me if I go the wrong way. But then we grow to a point of maturity where we have the leading of God's Spirit in our life. And it's not something you have to work at either. It's not a, wow, I have to concentrate on the Spirit here because I lost track. And no, it's not like that at all. It's when your human is dictating or expressing or impressing upon you one way, and God's Spirit is leading another without your effort. And as far as the human goes, you don't care. So what? So the flesh feels a certain way. Big deal. It's when you come to a point that you do not want that to dictate your life anymore, how you feel. So it is interesting. He says, you who are spiritual, you who have the testimony of the fruit bearing at the end of chapter 5, instead of the legalists challenging people, these serious issues must be taken care of by the spiritually mature. We all are in certain phases of spiritual immaturity. It might be that a leader or a pastor in a certain area of a problem in a church would have to remove himself from participating in solving the problem because humanly he's too invested and not able to. In other words, God's Spirit's got to handle it. And a pastor can disqualify himself because he's got too much invested in the situation, or he's got He's leaning a certain way in the human. And so those who are spiritually mature, no matter what the problem is, I think it's interesting, and we'll see that this week, this Thursday in 1 Corinthians, when Paul actually chides the Christians in Corinth because they're taking each other to court. He says, isn't there a wise man amongst you that can solve the differences and problems amongst you? In fact, he says, choose the instrument in the church that is least valued. You know, Brother Bill, he just sits over there underneath that tree every Sunday, doesn't say anything, doesn't do anything. He's the least important. So Paul says, choose him. Come up here and choose him to judge the matters. He'll be more open to what God wants than people who are in the church that are headstrong in various directions. I think that's interesting. Right away, my reaction and my response is, well, if I pick the guy sitting back there underneath the tree to come up and judge things, he might not know the Bible well enough, and he might not, you know, be spiritually mature. What God is saying is, this way is guaranteed that God will minister. Because the guy doesn't know what he's, you know, I don't know. What do you think? Well, it seems to me. Clem is his name, by the way. We call him William in church, but his real name is Clem. Get Clem up there. We'll say, well, that guy is, you know, he's uneducated. He doesn't know up from down. God says, good, bring him up there, and we'll settle the issue. Let the spiritual ones, number one. Number two, what are they to do? Restore such a one. Karatizo for restoration is a medical term that means to mend broken bones. We saw in Matthew 4:21 that it had to do with mending of nets. Ephesians 4:12, the mending of the saints is the first phase of ministry in the church. The mending of the saints. The goal for approach to every problem and situation in the church is for restoration, not punishment. Even if it means, now this is the premise here, the basis for restoration is repentance. In other words, the Bible says no repentance, then you must take stern, strong measures of discipline to bring about repentance so that there can be restoration. Whatever measures are taken, it has to be for the goal of restoration, not punishment. Again, 1 Corinthians 5 for this Thursday. A terrible sin in the church that's not even practiced or mentioned amongst the heathen. They tried to deal with it. The guy wouldn't repent, and they said, okay, just let things go on as usual. Paul had to administer discipline, though he wasn't there. He says, so that his flesh will be destroyed, but his soul, spirit, will be saved in the day of the Lord. Strong measures. Thirdly, this restoration is to be done in a spirit of meekness. The word meekness, proautetos, is also a description of those who are leaders in ministry, and it basically means openness or receptivity. Out of all the people in the church that should be open to the things of the Lord and what other people have to say, it's the person up front leading. Because the person up front leading is a human being just like everybody else. And the most important thing, when believers get together, especially around the Word, is that it be the truth. If it's not the truth, it has no influence, it has no transforming power, even though people are using the Bible. I find it interesting that the cults use the same scriptures we do. They take it out of context, they follow it as a doctrine, but there's no power in it. There's no life-changing power in it at all. Christians can be in the same situation. It can be false doctrine. It could be falsely interpreted, falsely applied. There's no power in it. There's no life-changing power in it. See, it's just not using, it's not quoting the book that is the power. It's God's Spirit ministering the truth of the book through the book. This meekness, praeutetos, is one of the elements of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:23. So again, you who are spiritual, you who are under the influence of the Holy Spirit, because if you are under the influence of the Holy Spirit, He is going to cause you to be open and receptive, not to the other people, but as we'll see in a moment, to yourself. The legalists tried to bring people under the rules and regulations and punish people. But the people who are functioning in God's Spirit, even though there might be harsh discipline that has to be administered to bring about repentance, the goal is restoration. But with the legalist, it's punishment for destruction. So this openness is realizing that I'm dealing in a situation, I'm dealing with a person who is just like me. And I am susceptible to the same stuff. So when I approach a situation, it isn't because they have sinned and they're down here and I haven't, and I'm up here. We're both the same. So I got to be careful that I don't approach the situation as though I'm different. It says in a spirit of meekness or openness, the fourth thing, by observing yourself. That is another modal participle. It is a participle, has ing on it. Not the word considering, this is the word observing. Skopos, and it means scope. It doesn't mean the mouthwash. It has to do with, you know, the binoculars, the scoping things out. And because it is a present participle, it shows continuous action. Be continuously observing yourself, which is hard to do if I'm dealing with another person or another situation. My focus is on them, right? Nope. The focus is supposed to be on me. God's Spirit is going to take care of it through me. I have to make sure that I'm not in the mix. You see that? Observing yourself. Fifthly, for the purpose that you should not be tempted. Not just the sin itself or the trespass itself, but be caught up in the same pride, the same elements as the rest. 1 Corinthians 10:12. He says, therefore, let him that thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he should fall. See, if I have a judgmental attitude, I'm saying I'm standing and you're not. You are fallen and I am not. But if I function on the premise that I'm standing, he says, take heed, you're about to fall. Because you're not standing. You're susceptible. Let him that thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he should fall. So he then opens up verse 2. We've had the introduction of the hypothetical situation. We've had the instruction, the five-point instruction, how to handle everything. But now it's the application. Verses 2 and 3. The first thing he does is give a command. Bear one another's burdens. The word bear is the word carry. The word carry. Carry the burdens of one another. The word burden, and by the way, there's another one in verse 5 where it says, and everyone will carry their own burdens. That's a completely different word in Greek. This word burden means the weight, the weightiness of something, the weightiness of the burden, but not the burden itself. Because everyone will carry their own burden. What would be a good example of that? Well, the one in verse 5 is the cargo itself, where here in verse 2, it's the weightiness of the cargo. We found that in some instances, the word for burden in verse 5 means a soldier's pack that he carries on his back, which would be a perfect use of illustration. I am responsible to carry my own pack. But then I look over and see one of my fellow soldiers not quite making it. He's stumbling around. In fact, he gets down on his knee, falls down on his knee, and can hardly get back up. He's falling under the weight of it. So I'm carrying my own burden. I'm carrying my own pack, and I see one of my brothers or sisters stumbling around, and I come over and kind of give him an arm and say, "Come on, let's go." I'm carrying my own burden, but I'm helping him with the weightiness of his. Do you see that? I'm never carrying his burden for him. Just the weightiness of it. When we deal with one another, we cannot carry other people's packs, the cargo. We can't do that. If it's applied to a situation where somebody has trespassed or sinned, it is not the sin itself that we are to bear the weightiness of, but rather it's the weightiness of the grief, of the repentance process. It's the weightiness of our identification with one another. Just like with our kids, a parent's worst nightmare is find out their child just got into trouble, and you're worried about being embarrassed, and what are the neighbors going to think, and what are the relatives going to think, but they're your child, so you've got to take them in. You can't just say, "I disown you. See ya." You identify with them, and that's our initial reaction, is because we're identified with them. Same thing in the body of Christ. We're identified with one another, and there is a weightiness of the difficulties and things within the body of Christ that we don't want to get involved with. But in the body of Christ, that's the way it is. We're all one. The oneness. So the first thing is we're commanded, carry or bear the burdens of one another, the weightiness. Thirdly, the legalist doesn't relieve the burden. The legalist adds to the burden. In Acts chapter 15, verse 10, you remember at the Jerusalem Council, they stood up and they were debating whether Gentiles would have to live under the law and live like Jews and keep the law. Acts 15:10 says, "Why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear?" We've never been able to keep the law. Why are you making them try to keep the law? You can't anyway. So what good does that do? But in Matthew 23:4, Jesus said about the Pharisees that they bind heavy burdens and hard to bear and lay them upon the shoulders of men, and they will not with one finger help them carry that burden. So a legalist, in fact, that's what religion does. Even a religious form of Christianity will load you down with more burdens because it's legalistic. There's no freedom. And that's what sanctification is when Christ comes into your spirit. You're free. You've been made right with him through the death of Christ. His spirit comes in and sanctifies, that has set you apart. You now belong to Christ because of the presence of his spirit. You cannot improve on that. To be right with God and separated, belonging to God because his spirit dwells in you, you can't improve upon that as far as our position with the Lord. And it's just growing, transforming, and being changed. But my salvation's already dealt with. But the legalist says no. In Matthew 23:4, again, Jesus said the Pharisees bind people with burdens that are too heavy to bear. It's almost like a challenge. For some people in a religious system, it is a challenge to them probably for years to try to carry a burden that the church puts up there for them and says, this is what you should be doing. And you try to do it. Can't do it. Well, keep trying. And you better hurry up about it because we've got another new one next month. Keep carrying the heavy burdens. So, the person in the spirit looks to relieve the weightiness, not the burden itself, but the weightiness. Here, let me help you. I've had this reoccurring dream that I have. I'm not saying it's from the Lord. I'm not saying it isn't, but it is a helpful thing for me. I keep dreaming of these people. They're like soldiers, but they're people going down this dirt road, maybe Vietnam or somewhere, and they're just look like they just escaped from a big bombing raid or something. They're going down the road and they're limping and they're all bandaged up. They have their backs towards me because they're all walking down this road. And their destination is this. You can see this city in the up ahead. And you see people who are limping and walking. You see another person fall under the burden of their wounds. And you see somebody else come over, you know, pick them up, and then both walking together down this road, you know. That's what he's picturing here. All believers are going down this road together. And my first response and reaction is, I don't want to be burdened down with everybody else's stuff. But the person who's under the influence of the Holy Spirit, the spiritual person, looks to relieve the weightiness, to bear the burden. And the legalist will find a way to add more to it. It says, bear or carry one another's burdens, and so, the word so in verse 2 here, means in this way, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is given to us in Galatians 5:13-14. Galatians 5:13-14, where he says, for you are brothers, and you were called unto freedom, but not the freedom for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. So you are free now to care about other people and their walk with the Lord. where before you weren't free to do that. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:8 that love will cover a multitude of sins. Love doesn't excuse it. Love doesn't brush it under the rug. Love comes alongside because the goal is restoration, and love evaluates the attitude of the person who's caught in the situation. And if they have repented, then there's a helping them to be restored back to Christ, back to a life that they should be living. But we also, the one who's under the influence of the Holy Spirit will also be open and receptive to himself, knowing that I've been given a command here. I don't want to judge you, but I've been given a command, and you have not repented. And so there are steps that I and the church are to take to bring you to repentance, not to punish you, but to bring you to repentance, because that's what we want. And I cannot honestly say that in the human, when I come across people in those situations, that in the human, I really care about that. You want to kick them, shoot them, do something, you know? You get angry. But by love, love covers a multitude of sins. Legalism heightens them. Next week we'll get into chapters 3 and 4. But just so we understand the basic instructions on how to handle a situation like this, but also that we are commanded to be continuously carrying the burdens of one another. The weightiness, not the actual cargo itself. In fact, the wordplay that I use for these two Greek words. In verse 2, it's the word weight, and in verse 5, it's the word freight. I'm not called to carry your freight for you, but I'm called upon to help you with the weightiness of the freight. You can't carry my backpack, I can't carry yours. Everybody's got to carry their own. But for those who find it difficult to carry their cargo, we're to come alongside and help out. That's what he's presenting here. We'll continue next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for presenting this to us, because without your word, we'd never come to the realization and the understanding of these principles, because in the human, we are just the opposite. In the human, we want to think that we are standing and other people are not. And we, in the human, seek to punish instead of taking the steps for restoration, even if harsh discipline is needed. In the human, other people's weightiness and stuff is an inconvenience because we have our own. But under the influence of the Holy Spirit, you give us the grace and the strength and the concern for one another. And we know that you're going to bring people into our lives that need help in carrying the weightiness of the load, whether it be sin or just the normal, everyday struggles of life. We pray that you would teach us by your Spirit to live under the influence of the Holy Spirit, responding in the Spirit and being used by God's Spirit to be a blessing to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.